It was a phenomenal rescue by any standard accomplished by the U.S. Navy SEALs. I'm talking about the rescue of the American Captain Richard Phillips, held hostage by Somali pirates in a lifeboat. After days of failing negotiations, a small opportunity presented itself on Sunday, Easter. The three pirates on the lifeboat had some parts of their bodies exposed on small windows. And the Navy marksmen or sharpshooters were 75 feet away in a ship. And that was all the opportunity they needed. Three shots were fired and they all hit the three heads of the pirates. They all died. And Captain Richard Phillips was rescued and he is now enjoying a hero's welcome, I believe well deserved, in the United States. Now that was all that the sharpshooters needed. Those pirates, of course, deserved what they got. And when they got what they got, I can only say, wow. That's what they deserved. But yet, there are still many pirates out there in the Indian Ocean. Right after that rescue, three or four more ships were held hostage. And you have here an unending cycle of piracy because pirates are not meted out what they deserved by their own courts in Somalia. Kaya patuloy ang mga pirata na namimirata sa mga barkong dumaraan dyan sa Indian Ocean, lalo dyan sa Gulf of Aden. But at least for one shining moment, the Americans can boast that because of their expertise and technology, they delivered justice. Well, in the affairs of human justice, some are meted out what they deserve. Others, sadly, get away with it. But not so with the justice and the judgment of God. No one will get away with it. And Amos is showing that God will make an example, not just of any particular nation, but of his nation, Israel, as an example of the fact that no one gets away with it when it comes to the justice of God. And so in these last 2 weeks of study, today and next Lord's Day, God willing, we are looking at the last vision of Amos with two radically contrasting scenarios. Magkasalungat na mga pananaw o tanawin dito sa huling pangitain na ibinigay kay Amos, the Lord, as we have seen already in the past weeks, the Lord threatens that he would no longer again pass by them. In other words, he will no longer give another chance once the period of the ultimatum has passed. God will surely deliver justice, and what happens to Israel as a nation judged by God is going to be an example to all the rest of the nations of the world that when God judges, no one escapes. Kapag ang Diyos ang humatol, walang makakatakas. Yet all the while these oracles of judgment were being delivered by Amos, the people of Israel were consistent with their show of religion. They were there in Bethel. They were there in religious places. And yet it was all a show. It was all playing religion. And yet they felt secure because they were in times of economic boom. Nasa panahon sila ng kasaganaan, nasa panahon sila ng prosperidad, at dahil doon, meron silang damdamin na sigurado. Sila ay secure, walang peligro. Yet under the reign of Jeroboam II, for all their prosperity, the people were apostatizing away from God. And Amos, we have seen, has delivered vision after vision of God's judgment until he comes to the very last. Amos here delivers the coup de grace of his oracles of judgment. This time, the termination of the nation of Israel. Turn your Bibles to Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9, let's read verses 1 to 10. Amos 9, 1 to 10. I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, strike the doorposts, that the thresholds may shake, and break them on the heads of them all. I will slay the last of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away, and he who escapes from them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into Sheol, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to the heaven, from there I will bring them down. And though they hide themselves on top of Carmel, From there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good. The Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwells there mourn, all of it shall swell like the river and subside like the river of Egypt. He who builds his layers in the sky and has founded his strata in the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth, the Lord is his name. Are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel, says the Lord? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all the nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the calamity shall not overtake us nor confront us. Now here is the last vision, and what is so amazing about this vision is that in the previous visions we have studied, God has used various objects to symbolize what he was going to do. The object of a basket of fruit, the object of a plumb line, and those objects were used by God. In this last vision, we are told that it is the Lord himself who stood by the altar. Ito sa huling pangitain kay Amos, hindi lamang isang bagay ang ginamit na pangsimbolo ng gagawin ng Diyos. Sa huling pangitain ang sinabi, ang Panginoon mismo ay tumayo sa tabi ng altar. And also this time, unlike in the previous visions when we read of the dialogue between God and Amos, this time Amos could only listen. There was no dialogue. Amos was speechless. Amos was in a very sobered mood, so to speak. He could only listen as to what God was going to do on the nation of Israel. Dito, sa pagkakataong ito, hindi makapagsalita si Amos. Nakinig na lamang siya, hindi kagaya ng mga nakaraang pangitain. Merong pag-uusap, may palitan pa ng sa salita sa pagitan ng Panginoon at ng kanyang propeta. Ngunit sa pagkakataong ito na ibinigay ng Diyos ang pinakahuli niyang pangitain, nahahatulan niya ng walang anumang malalabi sa bayan ng Israel, Amos could only listen in a very sobered mood. And in fact, this shows how sobering this subject of judgment is. Napaka is bagay na dapat makapagbigay takot sa atin, makapanginig sa atin, kung isipin natin ang hatol na igagawad ng Diyos sa Israel. The Lord himself is going to do this, and now the prophet could only listen. But what is emphasized in these 10 verses we have read is how the judgment is going to be delivered, how no one could escape, because God is in control of all things. Now we would naturally associate judgment with the attribute of justice, and that is right. But one attribute that is emphasized here, why judgment will prove inescapable, is because God is sovereign. And that's my message, very simply put. Because of God's sovereignty, his judgment will prove inescapable. Dahil sa pagkasoberano ng Diyos, ang kanyang hatol ay hindi matatakasan. May mga tagahatol na natatakasan. Maaring mabili, magamit ang katiwalian ng hustisya, ng mga nasa hustisya, maaring magbago yung mga testigo, maaring makuha ng teknikalidad. There are many ways people get away with justice. Technicality, intimidation, bribery. But in the case of God, there is nothing, there is no way his judgment, anyone can get away with his judgment, because not only is he just, but the attribute now that is emphasized here is because he is sovereign. And these figures in this passage should leave the Israelites trembling, because it was intended for them. In fact, it had a historical fulfillment. As I keep telling you, in the year 722 BC, Israel was swallowed up by Assyria, never to rise again, never to become a nation again. And they became, in history, they came to be known as the Lost Ten Tribes. Nawala sila. Hindi na sila muli naging bansa. Ang bansang Israel ngayon sa Middle East ay wag nating ituring na ito yung perpetuation ng 10 tribes na nawala doon sa panahon ng ancient world. What happened to the nation was it was terminated. Siya'y nawala, siya'y tinapos ng Panginoon ayon sa kanyang isinumpang hatol. But the warning is this, while the immediate recipient of this warning of judgment is Israel, no doubt the principle is intended for all mankind. And the reason why I say that is because some figures used by Amos here will be echoed by John in the book of Revelation. Yung mga sagisag na ginamit ni Amos dito o ng Panginoon para kay Amos, ito naman ay ginamit ni Juan sa book of Revelation to speak of the final day of judgment. So whatever it is God is saying by way of warning to the nation of Israel, how He will terminate them finally, is a judgment to all mankind. It's a judgment to you and me individually that God will not allow anyone to escape His judgment. And yet the biggest and most tragic mistake is right here on the very last verse of our passage in verse 10. It says, all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, yet they say the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. Yung kanilang malaking kamalian, habang nakaamba ang hatol ng Diyos, ang kanilang sinasabi sa kanilang sarili ay walang mangyayaring hatol. Walang mangyayaring pagkawasak ng ating bansa. There's no calamity. They were also secure in the economic boom of Jeroboam II. There was no sense of peril. No sense of danger, much like many people and sinners today who imagine that God is blessing them and they couldn't imagine that there is in fact a threatened judgment. And yet, I want us to think of this judgment in terms of the sovereignty of God, how it will prove inescapable, and that sovereignty is seen in three ways. First, His sovereign control of nature. His sovereign control of nature. Secondly, His sovereign purpose for nations. And thirdly, His sovereign mercy in salvation. In these three ways, God's sovereignty is demonstrated most powerfully in our passage and why it will prove that judgment is inescapable. First, His sovereign control of nature, yung kanyang soberanong control sa kalikasan. Here, the Lord anticipates that the Israelites will do what they can to escape judgment. It says that they will go and try to dig into Sheol, the depths, and then they will try to climb to the top of heaven. Of course, these are figures of speech. What Amos is saying, or what God is saying through Amos, is that you will try the best you can to find a place in nature to escape the judgment of God. Very much like in the vision of John of the day of judgment, when men and women, rich and poor, kings and slaves, we are told, will run away and will be screaming on the top of their voice upon the mountains, fall upon us because the day of the wrath of the Lamb has come. E ganito rin ang nangyayari dito. Nagtatakasan sila, naghahanap ng mapagtataguan sa galit ng Diyos na dumating na ng panahon na yun. And yet, no matter where they go, where they will try to go, and opposites here are described, Sheol, heaven, on top of Carmel, that's the mountain, and at the bottom of the sea, God is saying there is nothing in the highest or the lowest of nature that God cannot reach them. I told you about the Navy SEALs. They say the most dangerous troops of soldiers that exist on earth. Well, the word SEAL really means sea, air, and land. They are trained in all spheres of battles. Well, the true SEAL and more is God. Meaning there is no place in the sea, there is no place on land, there is no place on air that we can ever be and escape the judgment of God. In fact, in the verses we read, he can even command the serpent at the bottom of the sea to bite them. Kahit raw magpakasisid sila sa ilalim ng dagat, utusan niya yung mga kayop doon upang sila ay patayin. But the figure again is emphasized that nature is in God's command. God has command over nature and He can command it for His purpose of judgment. Ang Diyos ang may otoridad sa kalikasan at maaari niyang utusan ito para sa kanyang layuning humatol at magparusa. The fact that the prophecy acknowledges that man can do certain things with nature anticipates the ability with which man may use and manipulate nature. And we may rightly be awed. Talagang walang mali na hangaan natin ang kayang gawin ng tao sa kalikasan. Man's technology over nature has without doubt proved to be a boon to human life and necessity. Maraming sakit ang ikamamatay noon. Ngayon ay simpleng-simple na lamang na mapapagaling. Yan ay dahilan sa nakakaya ng tao sa kanyang karunungan, sa kanyang pagkahenyo na gamitin ang kalikasan, manipulahin ang kalikasan. And some of you I know work for the preservation of what is good in nature or maximize its produce. And that is good. Give yourself to that with commitment because nature is under God's command. But on the other hand, it is also obvious that human ability over nature has proved destructive. Weapons of mass destruction, environmental disaster, to name but a few. But the greatest tragedy, brethren, is to conclude that man has nature totally under his control and to lose sight of the sovereignty of God. To lose sight of the divine judgment through nature because man is destined to control it. That is the grand illusion. Look at Italy, one of the greatest and wealthiest nations on earth. Italy, the place of the Renaissance, just before the Reformation. Italy, the place of the greatest artists in history. And yet, could not be spared from an earthquake that killed hundreds of people. A simple demonstration that no matter how great a civilization may be, it will not be able to control nature the way God does. Man will never come to the pinnacle of control of nature. God, in His mercy, supplies man with genius to increase his ability to subdue nature because that's man's mandate. Man was created in Genesis 1 to subdue nature. And over the years, God has supplied the wisdom and the genius so that man may increase in his subduing of nature. But nature is still under God's command. And it can be his tool for judgment in his own timing. Nasa autoridad pa rin ng Diyos ang kalikasan. At anumang oras na kanyang loobin, maaari niyang gamitin ito upang humatol at magparusa. What does that challenge us to do? Well, simply the control or the sovereignty of God over nature invites us both to awe and humility. Inaanyayahan tayong hangaan siya at magpakababang loob. Those of you who make it your life's vocation to study nature or a part of nature, you know its beauty. You are probably an expert in its magnificent processes. But you will need to ask at a certain point, whence all this? And Psalm 104 verse 24 tells us, manifold are the works of God, and in wisdom you have made them all. At a certain point, you need to be on your knees worshiping God because of the beauty of nature. You see the great artist that no painter or artist on earth can ever imitate. But alas, What characterizes science today is to have some sense of wonder in nature, but to miss God in it. Yan ang nangyayari sa larangan ng siyensya. Maaring kumahanga sila sa kalikasan, and yet they miss God. I am a subscriber to one of the oldest publications in the world, Scientific American. And recently, it gave away a free publication to its subscribers, which I received. The title is Majestic Universe. It's so beautifully presented and scientifically explained. And yet, Scientific American is a militantly anti-creation publication. Just recently, it dismissed a writer who wasn't writing about creation, but it dismissed a writer when the administration discovered that he believed in creation. Merely believing in creation disqualified him in the staff of Scientific American. And yet, this is a publication that can speak of the majestic universe, and for all that, they miss God. As you know, 2009 is the 150th year of the publication of Charles Darwin's Origin of the Species. And you read a lot of Darwin today in the media. Ang daming tungkol kay Darwin, Time Magazine, Newsweek, Reader's Digest, the National Geographic. I read many of them. What many do not realize is that the origin of the species had an alternative title. The alternative title of the origin of the species is the preservation of favored races in the struggle for life. Survival of the fittest. How can you speak of the equality of all mankind when there are favored races? But in their own embarrassment, the current versions of the origin of species has canceled that part of the title. One of the most ludicrous things that happened last year was the Church of England officially apologized to Darwin because it initially rejected the theory of evolution. And it apologized to Darwin last year. By the way, last year, Darwin has been 126 years dead. I don't know what his response to the apology was. But the ridiculous thing is that here is a Christian church, supposedly, yet because of the pressure of evolution, it has given up on creation and has shamefully made an apology. But I think it only demonstrates that we are living in times under much pressure academically to disavow Christian convictions. And some of you young people may be growing in institutions and being bombarded with thoughts and ideas that are contrary to what you have been taught. And maybe you're beginning to imagine that the Bible may be good, but it is unscientific, and that is a lie. And those of you who live under such a pressure, you may choose and opt to be silent. And don't give away your belief that you believe in creation because are you ashamed of it? Well, I hope not. Because we want to maintain here the sovereignty of God over nature. This is one of the most difficult to hold fast to today, a divine outlook of nature. And many are beyond convincing the doctrine of creation. But our brethren, there is another act of God that will prove to them His sovereignty over nature. And it's the judgment. But by then, it would be too late. Listen to these words of Amos. He who builds his layers in the sky and has founded his strata in the earth. So, layers in the sky, we know that already to be true. There are various spheres in the atmosphere. And Amos calls these layers in the sky strata on the earth. We know that there are seabeds there under the earth, under the sea. And from time to time, God gives a display of His judging power with nature as His tool. Volcanoes can bury a whole place, as Vesuvius did in 79 AD. Tsunamis can drown thousands. You see, the seabed is the earth's most secure foundation. But on December 26, 2004, the Indian plate moved several meters to slide under Sumatra, part of the Eurasian plate, and the result was the worst tsunami in history. And that's just 5 years ago, 5-6 years ago. God is in control of nature. He may bless, He may judge at His own bidding. And that calls you and me to be awed by that, to be humbled by it. God's control, God's sovereignty, His sovereign control over nature. Then secondly, we have here His sovereign purpose for nations. Ang kanyang soberanong layunin para sa mga bansa. Besides nature, the Israelites might think that there is hope of rescue in the surrounding nations. And it is usual in times of war, in times of crisis, to make alliances with nations to resolve the crisis better. And the Israelites thought of doing that. So here Amos says, though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword. Bakaroon makipagkasundo na sila sa kanilang mga kaaway. Magkaroon ng alyansa. Pero ang sabi ng Panginoon, uutusan ko pa rin ang tabak upang sila ipatayin. Now the sword of course is in the hands of people, but in God's sovereign purpose, it is under His command. And what does this tell us? Nations, just like nature, are under God's sovereign purpose to bless or to judge. Nasa soberanong layo ng Diyos ang mga bansa upang gamitin sa pagpapala o sa paghatol. Pakinggan niyo muli ang sinabi ng Panginoon. Are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel, says the Lord? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? Now these words are a reply to the unvoiced objection here. And the unvoiced objection is, but we are Israel. And because we are Israel, we must be different from other nations. God chose us. We are the chosen nation. We are the covenant nation. How can we be just like other nations? And God's reply to that is, in effect, yes, you are Israel. You should be a different nation. But because you sinned, the judgment of God will fall all the more heavily. Kayo ay Israel, hinirang kayo ng Diyos. Pinagpala kayo ng Diyos, hindi kagaya ng ibang mga bansa. Ngunit kayo ay nagkasala. At hindi ba't yan yung binasa natin sa scripture reading kanina? We read in the scripture reading that if they seek other gods, God will judge them. And that's exactly what happened to Israel. They sought other gods. And in their prosperity, they forgot Yahweh. And now the judgment is going to be delivered. And there is no salvation in alliances with nations because nations are under God's command. Today, we still live under the power of nations and their alliances. UN, NATO, EU, G20. Eh, maubusan tayo ng mga acronyms na ginagamit para sa mga iba't ibang alyansa. And we tend to think that history in the world moves as alliances change between nations. Without dispute, the U.S. is the most powerful nation on earth today. Yet even events demonstrate it is not beyond, it cannot be spared recession when it happens. Now the danger is to observe nations only in terms of their economy, in terms of their military strength and alliances. And we are wrong. People will be wrong to leave God out of the picture in the affairs of nations. Just as the science community is wrong to leave God out of the picture of nature. So historians will be wrong to leave God out of the direction of nations. As he did to Israel, God used Assyria to harm the nation. And there's a sobering statement here where God said, God will set his eyes on them for harm and not for good. Everybody's favorite is Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That no matter how things work out, they will lead to the good of those whom God loves. Well, it's a different case here. It's the exact opposite. God sets his eyes on their harm because of their sin. And no matter how events and processes conspire, they will always end up in their harm. That's what happens when God determines to judge. He sets his eyes for their harm. And God still sets his eyes on nations today. God may use one nation to bless. God may use another nation to judge. The nation that is judged may not acknowledge it. And the nation that is the instrument of judgment may also not acknowledge it, as Assyria failed to do so. It is Christians, it is you and me, who should acknowledge the sovereignty of God in the affairs of nations, beyond the diplomacies, beyond the alliances. And that is the reason why you and I as Christians should take interest in the affairs of nations as a display of God's sovereignty. This is what I love reading about history. From the ancient times to the medieval period, to the modern times, to current events. I read them not just as an interested student of history, but as one who observes the ways of God among the nations. And I see the display of God's sovereignty over nations. Nations or cities that were once very powerful and people thought will never be toppled from power, as they thought of Rome. They called Rome the eternal city. Its strength was simply, in the eyes of the ancient world, invincible. And when destruction came in 410 AD, from barbarians at that, people who they treated with contempt for lack of civilization, people were aghast. How could this be? And it is in that emptiness that Augustine wrote one of the masterpieces of Christian literature, The City of God. And his point was, we do not depend upon a city of man. The hope of Christians is that city which is indestructible, the city of God. God has demonstrated his sovereign purpose over the nations, and this is the reason why we include our nation and nations in our constant intercession. God's sovereign purpose for nations, but let me conclude with his thought, his sovereign mercy in salvation. Ang soberanong kahabagan ng Diyos sa pagliligtas. The judgment now is symbolized by a sieve, salaan. At yung salaan na yun ay upang ipakita na hatulan niya at walang makaliligtas sa Israel. Pero ang sinabi at pangako ng Diyos, I will save the house of Jacob, referring to Judah. Israel, the northern kingdom, will not be spared. It will be terminated. But even as God was judging, out of his mercy, he was focused upon those whom he will save. He will save Judah for his purpose of the coming Messiah. What does it tell us? It tells us this: God will never lose his people amidst his judgments. Hindi mawawala ng Diyos ang kanyang bayan, ang kanyang mga tao, kahit pa siya naghahatol. Sa kita ng kanyang pagpaparusa, ay hindi mawawala ang mata ng Diyos sa kanyang mga ililigtas. You know, in warfare or in battles, one of the most tragic ways of dying is by what is known in military parlance as friendly fire. You know, friendly fire is fire coming from your comrades. Pero dahil sa kalituhan, syempre, desperation, exchange of fire, there will be some ammunitions that will fall upon your comrades. And they die not out of enemy fire, but what is called friendly fire because of the confusion of a battle. And what God is saying here is, it will not happen with him. It will not happen with his people that while he judges, he confuses those who should be judged and those whom he is determined to save. God knows who he is preserving, who he is saving, and who he is judging. But even as God is judging, what it shows is that he has not forgotten to be gracious. That is why God's judgment is not anger without control. Huwag natin itulad ang hatol ng Diyos sa isang taong galit na walang control. At kung saan-saan tumitilapon yung mga masasakit na salita o kaya yung mga pananakit sa kapwa, hysterical, that's not God's judgment. God's judgment is most deliberate. And so it's compared to a sieve. And the pebbles, we are told, will be retained. What does it tell us as a challenge? It tells us that true appreciation of salvation attributes it to the grace of God while we deserve judgment. That's what it tells us. If you truly appreciate your salvation, it will be with a consciousness that you and I deserve judgment. You will never appreciate grace as it ought to be appreciated unless you have come to a point where you accept that you deserve judgment, you deserve punishment because you're a sinner. For as long as you're holding fast to a sense of deserving from God, you do not know grace. For grace is God saving on behalf of those whom he should judge. But instead of judging them, he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he at the cross might receive the meted out justice of God. So that at the cross we see the man who is God judged by his Father, so that those who will believe in him will not perish. And there is no other way of salvation. If you keep looking at other ways, you will perish. The only way of salvation is through that God-man whom the Father has judged on the cross. Come to him and do not seek any other way. And when we are to truly appreciate God's activity of grace in our lives, it must always be coupled with a sense of what we deserve as judgment from God. These are two things that go together in the gospel understanding of God's salvation. Yesterday was my spiritual birthday. Tomorrow is another thing. But yesterday, it would have been 28 years ago, when on April 18, 1981, I was a Bible student. I thought I knew everything. I was on top of my class, destined to graduate with honors. And yet, it was at that point that God in his providence has delivered to my hand that booklet by A.W. Pink on repentance. And as I read through it, every defense of my soul crumbled to pieces. And I realized I was just holding on to my merits, holding on to my vaunted pride and righteousness. And on that day, I realized that Christ wasn't my true Savior. And there I was, a Bible student, giving myself to the Lord Jesus for my salvation. And I'm pleading with you now, look at your foundations. What defenses are you raising to convince yourself, I must be good enough? You're not. What you need is grace, and that grace is available in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him And whenever you understand grace, it will always be coupled with that sense of I deserve judgment. And yet, because of that man on the cross, I am spared. And yet you and I are looking into a final day of judgment. Some of you are looking at it as a day of condemnation, a day of damnation rather. A day when you will be separated totally from God and eternally. And that should not happen when you are, as I've said last Sunday, you are growing up in a church and you have sat under a ministry that has pleaded with you to come to Christ. Don't let that happen. But to Christians, it may not be a judgment of condemnation, but it will be a judgment of evaluation. And how do we stand before that judgment day? Have you been faithful? Have you been committed? Have you been using our gifts? Have you been truly praying to God? Have you been truly serving our God? Do not forget that amidst your worship, your service, everything you do, put it under the blanket of this truth. I am a sinner saved by grace. What will I not do for my God? So remember that there will be that hour when you will face God in judgment and it will be inescapable. Let us sing to that thought. There is an hour when I must part with all I hold most dear, and life with its best hopes will then as nothingness appear. The third verse says, there is an hour when I must stand before the judgment seat, and all my sins and all my foes in awful vision meet. You try to imagine what it is saying. You've been deferring, perhaps quite effectively, the thought of your sin, the thought of your enmity against God. And while you may have succeeded on this earth, deferring the thought, the judgment day finally makes an inescapable meeting between you and your sins. And if your sins are unforgiven, what a horrific day that would prove to be. And so remember, there is an hour. And now, before that hour comes, come to Christ. Be saved. And for us who are saved, make our lives be one that really is committed to God and to Christ, because we are sinners saved by grace. Let's close in prayer. O dakila naming Diyos, gawin mong ang iyong salita ay dumating ng mabisa at makapangyarihan sa bawat isa, at maisip namin ang hatol na iginawad mo sa Israel na nagtapos dito bilang isang bansa ay isang pagpapakita lamang ng prinsipyo ng iyong hustisya. Kung kaya nga't ginamit ito maging sa aklat ng pahayag upang ituro ang mangyayari sa huling paghahatol. And help us therefore to think of this very seriously, very soberly. And that character which will prove your judgment to be inescapable is not simply your justice, but also your sovereignty. You are in sovereign control of nature, so that there is nothing in nature that we can use as a place of hiding. And it reminds us that you remain in command of nature. And though out of your mercy and common grace, you supply man with genius and wisdom so that we may grow in our subjugation of nature, yet you remain in command. And it is utter pride on the part of man, on the part of those who may be trafficking in science and their expertise, and yet in the very nature they study, they miss God. May it not happen to us. But instead, help us to hold fast to the conviction that nature is under your command, that at any time you can use it to judge and to punish. And so we stand in awe at your wisdom displayed in nature. We are humbled by our smallness compared to what you control in nature. Remind us also of your sovereign purpose for nations, that nations are under your command to bless or to judge. And may we not fall into the mentality of the Israelites in Amos' generation, who thought in terms of alliances, whatever alliances there may now exist on earth, and whatever usefulness they may have, you are still in command. And help us, therefore, to see, even in history, in current events, what sovereignty is displayed from what happens among nations. And we pray that you would help us to appreciate your sovereign mercy in salvation. And indeed, this sovereign mercy can only be appreciated when coupled with that consciousness that we deserve your judgment. We are sinners. And as sinners, we are only saved by grace. Speak to those who perhaps are desperately trying to feel right, trying to make it right with God through their efforts and works. Prove to them the vanity of it all, that there is no salvation in our efforts, no salvation in our righteousness. The only salvation is in your mercy, displayed in Christ. And we deserve judgment, and yet that judgment was poured out and meted out upon the Son of God on the cross. And that is our only hope. And when we say it is our only hope, may it truly impact upon our souls, so that when we say we are saved by grace, we may also add, there is nothing we are not willing to give in order to serve our God of grace. So speak to us. And help us indeed, as we have sung, to remember the reason are when we shall stand before your judgment. Oh, we plead with your grace and your sovereign mercy to reach out to those to whom, as it stands today, that day of judgment will be a day of damnation and eternal separation. Save them today. And to us to whom that day of judgment is a day of evaluation, may we refresh our commitment to you, our service of you, and may we be moved by the thought, we deserve judgment, but you saved us by grace. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.